This evening's scripture reading is found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. It's John 1, 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believed on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. It's John 1, 1 through 13.
In the reading it says, to them gave he the right to become children of God. I think it's important that we look at things that have to do with rights from time to time, because I think we have, as a society, a tendency to abuse that term. Words from one of the famous movies, I don't think that means what you think it means. In some instances, anyway. I've got all the scriptures written down here, so I'm not going to bother to open my Bible to read them. We see that a lot of times that there's a lot of discussion about the rights of individuals, about the rights of countries, that we can do this or we can do that, or nobody can take this away from me, and such alike as that. There's a lot of discussion about that lately, and there's been a lot of discussion about that in the past, historically, about what rights that we have, for example, as citizens of this country, or what right this person has as a citizen of that country. And as I was thinking about the discussion that so many people have had regarding this, it got me to thinking about the Declaration of Independence. And we look at the first introductory paragraph there. It says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we see here that the writers of this Declaration of Independence have made some statements that are based essentially on their beliefs of God at that time. And we realize that some of them were atheists, some of them were what we would call people in denominations today. There were very few people there that actually had a true understanding of what the Word of God has to say. Are these things that are said here in this Declaration of Independence, are these rights and many others that we can think about, are they all given by God? We need to look at this and see what our relationship ought to be in regard to these. And so let's look at some definitions, first of all. And I just looked these up on the internet, and there was very little ascription to these, and it was very difficult, actually, to find a definition for rights, other than, you know, right hand and all that sort of stuff. So I got a definition, though, about rights as to that which is due to anyone by just claim, legal guarantees, moral principles, etc. And so this is the definition that man gives of rights. And of course, if you'll remember back in our beginning of the Declaration of Independence there, it says, with certain unalienable rights, not a word that we use frequently in our everyday speech. Unalienable, I was able to find a little more clear definition on that. Impossible to take away or give up is a general definition for that. And I'm sure with any of these definitions, we could find people that would debate with us what that certainly is. When we look at these things, we understand that there are a couple of words that these writers of the Declaration of Independence, for example, use that we need to look at and see indeed if these are things that we as Christians need to be concerned about. When it comes to our rights, we could look at many things, but let's just look at these things in the Declaration of Independence, because most of us are pretty familiar with at least this first couple of paragraphs of that. And so we wanted to see exactly how this bears any resemblance, if at all, to what God has to say. So when we look at the different rights that are mentioned in here, we see that the first one is spoken about is life. Well, we can look, of course, at Genesis, the first chapter, and verse 1, and also verse 27, just to give a quick overview here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then skipping down to verse 27, it says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then if we look at Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 7, it's sort of a reiteration of the first chapter. It says, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we see there that God is the creator of all life. I mean, everything that there was created by God. So whether it's organic or inorganic, God made it all. So God created everything. So we realize that he certainly is the instigator or creator of life. And given that, it is ultimately in his hands. When we look at this, we understand that God has created everything and has given life. But if we look at the biblical idea of life, we see that it has to do with the Lord's will. Our lives have to do, the way that we live our lives. In James, the fourth chapter, and verses 13 through 16, James says, come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now ye glory in your vauntings. All such glorying is evil. And so we look at this and we realize that if I spend my time being caught up in this life, then as we look in Psalms, the 90th chapter in verse 10, we can say it's soon gone. In Psalms, the 90th chapter in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is there pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone and we fly away. But when we look at that, we need to realize then that this physical life that we have here is not something that the Bible is necessarily emphasizing as something we need to spend all of our time dwelling on. But rather, it's looking at something that has to do with the Lord's will and God's concept of life and time. His concept of life and time appear to be different than ours. If we look at Psalms, for example, the 90th chapter in verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So if we think about the watches in the night, we when I was in the Navy, I think we had to stand 4-hour watches in the night. And other people in the Army, if you're in combat or something, usually stand about a 2-hour watch because you need to be really alert. But what is he saying here? Just a watch in the night. In other words, it's just a brief period of time. He says, but God says, that's what 1,000 years are like in his sight. And in the New Testament, it talks about 1,000 years being as one day, and one day as being 1,000 years. We understand that God's concept of life and time are different than ours. And we need to take this into account. But given this concept of life and time, then how ought we to look at it? In John, the 20th chapter, in verses 30 and 31, I think we have a good clue about that when it tells us about the fact that we have life in his name. It says, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. And so it is in the name of Jesus Christ that our life is. That's where we're supposed to be dwelling, is on the life that is in his name. It's important for us to realize that our life is something where we'll ever be with the Lord. And we look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 through 18. Paul here says, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's where life is. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's life. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, and in verse 11, it says that this is an eternal life. "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And so just like it was said in John, the 20th chapter, that life is in his name, so we see that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the Declaration of Independence and talk about we hold these truths to be self-evident, that there are certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, we don't have an inalienable right to our physical lives, but we do have the privilege and honor to serve God and to have life in the name of Jesus Christ, and that will be eternal life. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We can look throughout the Bible and see various instances where life either didn't last very long or was taken from someone early, was taken from someone late. We look at Solomon and Bathsheba's firstborn, and he didn't live but a few days. Didn't he have a right to life? No. He was in God's hands. And though we need to understand that our lives also are in God's hands. When we look at the next right that's in the Declaration of Independence, certain inalienable rights, among these are life, liberty. A definition then of liberty, I got a bigger one out of Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The quality or state of being free. The power to do as one pleases. I think that's interesting to see that the first sub-definition that they give of the quality or state of being free is the power to do as one pleases. That's their definition of liberty. Freedom from physical restraint, freedom from arbitrary or despotic control, the positive enjoyment of various social, political, or economic rights and privileges, the power of choice. I think it's important to note that one of their first ones is the power to do as one pleases. We find, however, a different concept in the Bible, I think, in that Word of God. In Luke, the fourth chapter, in verses 17 through 21, it talks about the fact that Jesus is going to set us at liberty. The quotation from the Old Testament, Jesus says that the Scripture has been fulfilled in your ears today. In Luke, the fourth chapter, in verses 17 through 21, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'Today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears.'" Well, he didn't physically set anybody free at that time, but he was going to preach the gospel. And they had a right then to be set at liberty. In James, the first chapter, in verse 25, talks about the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. "But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." And so we see liberty is in the perfect law. That's where liberty is. That's where freedom is. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we see that Christ made us free. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death." And so there's our liberty. There's our freedom. To be free from the law of sin and death. That's what God gives to us. Freedom from sin and death. And then the third item that they have there in the declaration is the pursuit of happiness. It's interesting, there was a every time I look at pursuit of happiness, I think of an old Stan Freberg album. He was from way back when. But he did one on the fathers of the Constitution, the Declaration. And so as he was looking at George Washington was reading what Thomas Jefferson had written down, he says, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And he says, what's this pursuit of happiness? He says, well, that's the fancy way to do S's. And you'll note on the original documents that they used that German S to do the double S back in the ancient days there. And so it's difficult for me to get by that pursuit of happiness. But the book of Ecclesiastes is really about the pursuit of happiness to a large extent. We see that Solomon was trying to figure out life, I think is what he was trying to do. And it seemed that a lot of what he had to say had to do with the pursuit of happiness and talking about people that pursued happiness and certainly about himself pursuing happiness. Others, of course, had similar ideas. We look in Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 16 through 19, and we see this rich man here who just wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 16 through 19, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, this is Jesus speaking, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. And so really, when the pursuit of happiness is looked at by people today, that's generally speaking what they're looking at. Eat, drink, be merry. You see it on the TV all the time. You see it in the papers all the time. You see the results of it in mangled wrecks on the freeway all the time. Eat, drink, and be merry is sort of the rally call of the people of the world, it would appear. But that's not for us. Look what Paul, however, had to say about the pursuit of happiness when we look at his life. And I just want to read 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 23 through 27 to introduce the next one, which, of course, I've already got up there. But Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more, in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But earlier on in the same letter to the Corinthians, he writes that this was a light affliction. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verses 16 through 18, he says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. But we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so our pursuit of happiness is to be in those things that are eternal. It says that our inward man is to be renewed day by day. The things that we suffer and the things that we feel in this lifetime are but a light affliction. He says it's for the moment. And so our pursuit of happiness needs to be the pursuit of things that are not seen, which are eternal. Thank Jonathan for the presentation he put together before this. It had a lot of things that I would have put in this if I'd want this lesson to go 2 or 3 hours. So, and as a matter of fact, I would have copied Mickey's lesson from yesterday and just put it in her verbatim in addition to what I had to say. It's important for us to realize, in conclusion really, that as Christians, we have life in His name. Life. In John the 20th chapter. We're free, liberated from the law of sin and death in Romans 8:2. Liberty. and pursue the things which are eternal, in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the pursuit of happiness. And so as Christians, when we talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, we're talking about different things than what the formers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution had to say in their misunderstanding of their relationship with God. We need to understand what our relationship with God is and how indeed we can live our lives acceptably to Him. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 3, we need to seek the things that are above. Paul says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And after all these things, after all Solomon's agonizing over how to live his life, he came to this conclusion, however, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and verse 13. "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." This is the whole of man. All of me is supposed to be to fear God and keep His commandments. That's where life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is. And so, let's look at these things as Christians. Realize that though we can be happy and proud to be citizens of this country, where we have physical life and certain guarantees of it, we have freedom from oppression, and we, many of us, pursue happiness quite a bit, it's important for us to realize that the true life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is that which is spiritual and that which will lead us to life eternal. Important for us to consider those things. And so as we consider those things, we need to consider whether the life that we're living right now is the life that we need to be living, or we need to change direction. We need to not be so enamored with this life. We need to be not so haughty about the physical liberty that we have. We need to not be so rabid in pursuit of happiness in this world, but rather to look forward to the time when we'll be in heaven. It's tough to do, because there are so many temptations in this life, not to necessarily do evil, but to just go off on my own way, that it's just not good enough for me to just stay on the straight and narrow path. And so, if you haven't stayed on the straight and narrow path, and you have strayed from it, it's important that you come back to it and live your life right. I don't see anybody in here that necessarily needs to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, but if you haven't done that, you need to know that you have heard the Word of God, and you need to believe it, and you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of the sins that you've committed. In other words, turn away from them. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and then you need to live your life the way that God would have you to live it, in service to Him. If we can help you in any way at this time, let it be known while we stand and sing this song.